Well, God bless you all in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. We're going to open tonight in Luke chapter 24. This will be the concluding teaching in a multi-part series that we've been conducting concerning the days between Christ's resurrection and his ascension into heaven. And we've been specifically looking at the great topic of his resurrection appearances. There's not all of Jesus Christ's resurrection appearances are necessarily recorded in the Bible, but many are. We've looked at, even prior to his appearance to human beings, that he witnessed to the imprisoned spirits and triumphed over them in his resurrected body. And first appeared to Mary Magdalene, and then to Peter, then to the two on the road to Emmaus, and then to 11 of the 12 apostles, Thomas, Didymus being absent. And that all occurred on the Sunday after the resurrection. And we've looked at others, some that are recorded only in 1 Corinthians 15, like his resurrection appearance to his half-brother James. And then 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of him appearing to above 500 brethren at once. The last resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ is recorded in 1 Corinthians 15 as being to the 12 apostles. The apostles whom he had chosen, as we'll see, that coincides with what it says in the book of Acts. Jesus Christ showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs to hundreds of witnesses at least 9 different times recorded in the scriptures and other times that are not recorded. Then at the conclusion of these 40 days, his last resurrection appearance was with one of the greatest events in all of human history, and that is the ascension. Now, the ascension occurred 40 days after his resurrection, and it occurred on a Thursday. So today, being Wednesday, for those of you that are listening, it's teaching live, is the day before the day that coincides with the ascension of Jesus Christ. I was told over 40 years ago, maybe 42, 43 years ago, by the man who was instrumental in instructing me in the Bible that about the ascension of Jesus Christ. And he said to us that the ascension of Jesus Christ is one of the greatest events in all of human history, but hardly anybody recognizes it or anybody really understands it. I doubt that there are churches that will be celebrating Ascension Day tomorrow. But he also said at the time, every year when it comes to the day of the Ascension, you should be teaching about it because people need to know about the Ascension of Jesus Christ and its great significance. And I've tried to be faithful to that. Those of you that have known me through the years know that every year about this time, I teach on the ascension of Jesus Christ. The actual event of the ascension is recorded in 3 different places in the Word of God. And we're going to read those 3 different scriptural accounts. In Luke chapter 24, in verse 50, it says, "And he led them out as far as to where? Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them." So he lifted up his hands and blessed them. "And it came to pass that while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." This little exercise we'll be doing here in these 3 different scriptural passages is a great example of what is known as scripture buildup. Another name for this key to understanding the word is narrative development. one scripture, one passage of scripture might not tell the whole story about an event. But what it does tell is true. And when you start to get the different scriptures that all pertain to the same event, you need to put the scriptures together and see how they interact. So we've learned in this particular passage that the ascension happened at Bethany. It happened while he lifted up his hands and blessed them. He was parted from them. He's carried up into heaven, and that they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now, the next passage we're going to look at is in Acts chapter 1. And in a previous session, we documented how the pronouns throughout this first half of the chapter in Acts chapter 1 all go back to verse 2, where it says, Jesus Christ had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And if you remember our study of that, there's about 18 or 19, if my memory serves me right, pronouns that refer back to the apostles whom he had chosen. And the apostles whom he had chosen, according to Luke 6, were 12, and it includes Judas and Iscariot. So part of this passage with these multiple pronouns, we're going to pick up the record in verse 9. It says, and when he had spoken these things, while they, the apostles whom he had chosen, beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, did the Gospel of Luke tell us about the cloud? No. But this is the same event, the event of the ascension. In verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, the white apparel is a giveaway that these two men are angels. They came in the form, they appeared as men to the apostles, but these are angels delivering a message. And here's the message, which also said, ye men of what? Galilee. Now, this is where the pronouns stop, and this is where a new address is given. This is addressed to ye men of where? Galilee. The previous address had been to the apostles, the 12 apostles, whom he had chosen, which included Judas Iscariot, but there he was the only one of the 12 apostles that was not from Galilee. So at this point in time, Judas Iscariot leaves the company and goes and hangs himself. So the apostles are that remain, the 11 that remain, are addressed by ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Then return they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. Now, verse 12 offers new information. And to some, this might appear to be conflicting information. Because when we read Luke, where did the ascension occur? At Bethany, the town of Bethany. But here, the ascension occurred on the Mount of Olives. And so I kind of scratched my head and thought, well, you know, we got an apparent contradiction here, until I looked it up that Bethany is a town on the Mount of Olives. So just additional information given. It's all accurate. It all fits together. And here, additional information that's given is that this site of the ascension is but a Sabbath day journey from Jerusalem, which is somewhere in the neighborhood of a little over a mile, so it's a very short distance. But again, they return to Jerusalem. Now, there's only one other record that gives us information about the actual event of the ascension, and that's in Mark chapter 16. Let's go there. Mark chapter 16. Each of these events, or each of these passages concerning the event of the ascension, what precedes it is Jesus Christ's teaching. We haven't taken the time in this teaching to read what he was teaching to them, but largely what he was teaching them was about the coming of Holy Spirit. So after he teaches them, in verse 19 it says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of" who? God. Now this is the only one of the three passages that reference the sitting on the right hand of God. So can you see how each one that we read gives additional information? It layers, it builds up, it develops the narrative so that you can get a more full picture of the ascension of Jesus Christ. By scripture buildup, we've learned the ascension occurred at Bethany, a town on the Mount of Olives, which was a short distance from Jerusalem. Jesus Christ taught many tremendous truths unto his followers, particularly concerning the coming of Holy Spirit. Then he lifted up his hands, and as he blessed them, they beheld him being parted from them as a cloud received him out of their sight, carrying him up into heaven, where he sat on the right hand of God. They looked steadfastly towards heaven while he went up, and almost immediately two angels appear and spoke of his promised return. The disciples returned to Jerusalem with great joy to wait for the coming of the promise of Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? And this just shows you, this is a great example of how the Word of God is written, and it's intended not only to be read, but to be studied, to be worked. Because unless you understand the key of Scripture buildup, and whether you put the unless you put the different passages that pertain to the same subject together, you're not going to get all that needed and wonderful information. The ascension of Jesus Christ marks the conclusion of Jesus Christ's first coming. And it was upon a cloud. Well, the beginning of Jesus Christ's second coming is his descension from heaven, also upon a cloud. So that's the like manner that the angels spoke of in Acts chapter 1, that he would return in a like manner. Well, they saw him go into heaven upon a cloud, and when he returns to gather the church, the Word of God teaches it will be upon a cloud. As a result of Jesus Christ's ascension, the Bible teaches that he sat on the right hand of God. Now, that phrase is loaded with information. Because whenever in the Bible something occurs that is complete, it can be described by the word sat, it corresponds to the word rested. Remember in Genesis chapter 2 what God did after the 6 days of putting the earth back together again? It says that he rested, he sat. Well, Jesus Christ sat because everything was complete. Everything was done. He sat on the right hand of God. And the right hand in the lands and the times of a Bible is the hand of blessing. And certainly Jesus Christ, by his great accomplishments, concluding with the ascension, is blessed by the Father. He's seated as the honored soul, the honored person on the right hand of God. You could say in the vernacular that Jesus Christ is God's right hand man. He's second in command in God's kingdom. You know, Jesus Christ has now completely has fixed the problems that Adam's sin brought about, and also as a result, he is now occupying the place that was once occupied by Lucifer, who was originally God's right-hand spirit. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. One of the great themes of the book of Hebrews is how Jesus Christ is better than And then it's just an ongoing list of all the things that he superseded. And you can see that here in Hebrews chapter 1. It says in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners and different times and different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom or for whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Again, here it is. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is after he had taken away our sins. He had purged our sins. And he now is in the exalted position of God's right-hand man. And it goes on saying, being made so much better than the angels. Remember a theme of Hebrews, better than, well, better than the angels. As he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And that expression refers to him being begotten from the dead. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who makes his angels and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So once again, look at the great exalted position of Jesus Christ in his ascension into heaven. Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews chapter 4. You know, Hebrews speaks repeatedly of Jesus Christ's ascension. Well, one of the reasons I stated before is because of his exalted position, better than, but also because a great theme of Hebrews is Jesus Christ as the high priest. Well, you talk about getting high, Jesus Christ, you know, passed through the heavens, as we'll see. Hebrews 4, we'll start in verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. The word into in the Greek is the word through. He not only passed into heaven, he passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, Jesus Christ didn't avoid tribulation or conflict or human, you know, frailties or any of that stuff. He was right in the middle of the fray, yet he was without sin. He is perfect man in every one of life's situations. And he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There's nothing that you and I might go through, no temptation that he hasn't already gone through and conquered. It says, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How about chapter 7 of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 24, is talking about as the high priest better than Melchizedek. It says in verse 24, but this man, because he continues ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. That can't be said of Melchizedek. That can't be said of the Levites. But he continues forever, and he hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. You know, Jesus Christ, as the great high priest seated on the right hand of God, ever lives to make intercession for all of us. And it says, verse 26, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the what? Heavens." That's the ascension of Jesus Christ. He's made higher than the heavens. You know, it's really something when you consider Jesus Christ, where he was, you know, just 4 days before the you talk about the lowest of the lows. Jesus Christ was had been there and done that. He was buried. He was dead. The worst condition he could possibly be in. And yet 40 days later, he's now ascended into heaven and is exalted as the highest of the highs. Only higher than him is God Almighty. You talk about in those 40 days and what it represents, that is the span of the human experience. And through all of human experience, whether it's the lows, the highs, Jesus Christ has gone through it, is undefiled, harmless, separate from sinners. He has conquered it all. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 speaks of this. The end of verse 21 says, "By the resurrection of Jesus Christ," and the context is the baptism that we're baptized with is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. See, this verse and others tell us that now he occupies the place that Lucifer once held before his fall, that angels and authorities and powers are made subject unto God's right-hand man. Jesus Christ has authority and rule over all, with only God above him. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. So Jesus Christ has redeemed not only the losses that came from Adam's fall, but also the losses that came from Lucifer's fall. Ephesians chapter 4 contains a parenthesis that is often just sort of glanced over. But I think in light of our study in this session, it has tremendous meaning. It says in verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now those gifts, those doma gifts, are listed in verse 11. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He gave gifts unto men. But let's remember, it says that he led captivity captive when he ascended up on high. This is completed, you know, as signified by the word sat, it has completed the total victory over everything that is opposed to God, to all different forms of captivity. He took those and captured them. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now comes the parentheses, verse 9 and 10. "Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth," referring to his burial 40 days previous. "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill or fulfill all things." You see, from the ascension of Jesus Christ through his burial, through being the lowest of the lows, to his ascension into heaven, everything has been fulfilled. Everything has been conquered. Everything has been redeemed. He fulfilled all things in his perfect work. And then verse 11, "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers." To conclude this session, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. I think of it, Jesus Christ is the complete Savior. from the lowest of the lows to the highest of the highs. In between is the whole of the human experience, because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And by that he proved that the word of God works in all situations, even death. Remember Hebrews 1, upholding all things by the word of his power. He has fulfilled all things, and as a result, he is able to save to the uttermost. No person gets too low that Jesus Christ can't be underneath him and help him up. And no person gets so high on the, you know, the ladder of accomplishment that they still don't need what Jesus Christ has made available, because he is able to save to the uttermost. And now in this exalted position that Jesus Christ has obtained through the ascension, he is the head of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. God wants us to know, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. God wants us to know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. And that power is which he wrought, verse 20, in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. What kind of power did it take for God to raise Jesus Christ from the dead? Well, no human being really understands it or knows, because it's never been done since and was never done before. What kind of power does it take for Jesus Christ to ascend not only into heaven upon a cloud, but ascend through the heavens? I mean, but that is the power that is now ours, the exceeding greatness of the power usward who believe. And then it says, when he has set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, it's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And it put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Jesus Christ has fulfilled all, and Jesus Christ is in all of us. We have exceeding great power because of his accomplishments. The Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are seated in the heavenly. That's our spiritually exalted position, because we are perfectly identified with Christ. Now, the actualization of some of that is still future, but spiritually we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ, fully identified with him. Now Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He ever liveth to make intercession for the body of Christ. And as Jesus Christ has all things under his feet, well, all things are also under the feet of the church. So what a tremendous accomplishment that God wrought in his son Jesus Christ in his ascension through the heavens. So our Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful Word of God we've been studying these weeks concerning Jesus Christ's resurrection appearances unto humans. Father, we're thankful to read the last one of them that concludes his first coming to earth, the ascension, the day of the ascension. And Father, what a wonderful blessing it is to be anticipating the day of Pentecost as the fulfillment of mankind once again having access to being body, soul, and spirit. So Father, we're thankful for this. What a great time of study we've had together, and we look forward to celebrating Pentecost 10 days from tomorrow. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God bless you.
Amen.
You're the best.